promises. We're going to take this from special promises that God gave us through His apostles. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are giving to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The last four slides that Brother Lynn had were promises, weren't they, Quinn? Varmont, if you got your little sheet, if you look at the last four of them, Isaiah 2:4, he had titled, God will overrule for His blessing. Psalms 46:9, war will come to an end. Zephaniah 3:9, pain will be turned to gain. And Revelation 21:3 to 4, God will dwell among men. So, Glenn, thank you for leading into our promises. What is a promise? An article I read said that a promise is an assurance on the part of another of some good for which we are dependent upon Him. And if you kind of put the word God in these, where I say He or His, it implies that the thing is within His power, that He may bestow it or not, as He pleases. That we cannot infer from any part of reading why He should bestow it on us. That it is a favor which we can only obtain from Him, and not by independent effort on our own. And Strong's Concordance defines promises as a self-commitment by assurance of confirming something good. And aren't all of God's promises good? It's a pledge, and I like this thought, especially a divine assurance of good. A divine assurance of good. Do you remember how much you counted promises when you were a child? How some of your friends disappointed you by not keeping their promises? How you always thought a word given was a word kept? And even worse, as you learned that some adults failed to live up to their promises, and you were really disappointed at that. Our example is our Lord. He never spoke previously. He never broke a commitment. He never broke a promise. He is our example in all things, and our goal is to develop like Him as a new creature. A new creature that is close to that example as we can be. We endeavor to do what we say we will do, and we want to develop a Christ-like character. And in all things, again, He is our example. And I like the thought in 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21, and this is a Phillips translation. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example that you may follow in His footsteps. Each one of you He left as a personal example to you. We'd like to look at promises or commitments that we have made. Promises have been made by our Heavenly Father, and promises made by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His only Son. Now, some of these promises were made just to the church, and some to the whole world of mankind. And these wonderful promises are given to us, and they are meant to strengthen, they're meant to encourage us in our Christian walk. From beginning to end, the Bible is filled with promises. Today we're going to explore just a few of them to get the full scope of how great and how precious are these promises given us by God. One of the most familiar promises God gave us, or gave to the whole world of mankind, is John 3:16. We'd like to read John 3:14-17. John 3:14-17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, man, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have ever eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son not to the world, not to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. The promise that no one should perish, but everyone can have eternal life. When Solomon was speaking to the Israelites in 1 Kings 8:56, he spoke these reassuring words, which confirm that our God will keep his promises and that he will complete his plan. And we'd like to read 1 Kings 8:55 and 56. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." There has not failed one word of his promise. We know that his promise to bless all the families of the earth will be carried out through the Christ, head and body. We know the world does not understand the full meaning of this precious promise. But it gladdens our heart to realize the blessings it will bring to all. Yes, to all. And that's always been an amazing thought to me, that these blessings will become to all. What a loving God we have. And we know and we believe that God is love. We'd like to look at the promises made by the church as we hurry along in this narrow but wonderful way. The foremost promise of the church is given at our consecration. We commit everything we are. We commit everything we have. We commit everything we hope for to the Heavenly Father. Because we give up our will for His will, that His will may be done in our lives. Now, the following scriptures you're all familiar with and are used in most baptismal discourses, but we'd like to read them to you. Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." That is indeed a promise that we make at consecration. Through consecration, we entered the straight gate on the narrow way. We have made this covenant of complete sacrifice to the Lord. We have given up our own will and all our earthly rights to Him. And why do we do this? In order that He might work in us to make us vessels of honor. Vessels of honor to be used in His kingdom. Now what we have is imperfect, but it is considered holy and without blemish. But that is, if nothing can be held back. Our sacrifice is considered holy and without blemish because we are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. It is a free will offering, based largely upon promises, His promises. His promises to guide us, His promise to care for us, and His promise to direct us. And if faithful, to bring us into this wonderful kingdom. I'll go back to this. His promises to guide us, His promises to care for us, and His promises to direct us. And if faithful, it will bring us into His wonderful kingdom. And there will we be privileged to know all of His goodness, to know all of His glory and His immortality. We take up our cross and follow Him. We are dead as far as the flesh is concerned, dead with Him, immersed into His death. We give up forever all rights of life on this human plane. We give up all of our rights to earthly interests. The call of this age is for sacrifices only to follow our Redeemer's footsteps of self-denial. When we do this sacrifice, we give ourselves wholly and hold nothing back. It includes not only our hearts, our minds, our wills, our intentions, but everything that they control. And they do control our mortal bodies. They control our health. They control our strength and our time. And they control our talents and our influence. They control our all. The gospel age has been to those who will take up the cross and follow Him. Those willing to ignore themselves, those willing to present their human nature as a living sacrifice, and those willing to be dead with Him. Now this gospel age has been to those who will take up the cross and follow Him, and those willing to present their bodies a living sacrifice. It is a privilege for us to be called out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is our privilege to be dead with Him, to suffer with Him, as recorded in 2 Timothy 2. To be dead with Him, to suffer with Him. It's also our privilege to fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ, Colossians 1:24. To fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as brought out to us in the second verse of 2 Peter 1. And this leads us to what? If we do all this, what will happen? Philippians 4:7. And this is a Revised Standard Version. If we do all this, it reads, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In order to have this peace of God, it can only be gained through consecration or our promise. We keep our hearts, we keep our minds centered on Him. Our hearts and minds are very closely related. They reflect who we are, and they reflect what we are. The heart is defined as our thoughts and our feelings. The mind is defined as the intellect, the disposition, our inner self. When we think of heart as representing affection, the center of our minds. We think of the mind as a faculty by which we think and by which we reason. And relating to both heart and mind are our thoughts. And a thought is an idea or it's a notion. To take upon a thought takes deliberation. It takes meditation and contemplation. We are not necessarily to be commended for good thoughts or blamed for bad thoughts because they come to us. But if we think upon a thought, if we think or dwell upon them, that's a different matter. If we follow up on good thoughts, that's good. If we follow up on evil thoughts, that's bad. So only think upon those things which are good thoughts. Because it tells us in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We maintain that these two aspects of our nature, heart and mind, cannot be wholly separated or ignored without one weakening the other. I think Jesus had this in mind when he asked, what is the most important commandment? And know his reply. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that's Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So let us lay aside everything precious to us of an earthly nature, that we may run with patience that race that is set before us. Let's look at some of the promises made by Jesus. And although the word promise is not used, in reality, they are His promises. They are true words spoken by Jesus. Some are spoken through His ministry, and some are spoken in John's vision in Revelation. One of Jesus' great promises recorded in John 14:1-3. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you today. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In the previous chapter, in 13, John had left Judas. After Judas had left, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go away, but that he would come back to them. Hiding his own sorrow, he tried to comfort them. He did not want needlessly to make them mourn, but he did seek to prepare them for the ordeal to follow. John 14:1 said, "Believe in God and Jesus." We know that the apostles' hearts were filled with fear. They were filled with disappointment. The trouble in their hearts was the question respecting Jesus, if he was the Messiah. At that time they needed comfort. In the first verse of chapter 14, he proceeded to give them the most strongest spiritual food and instructions that they were able to receive at that time. He first told them that if they believed in God, they should also believe in him. In their hour of fear, they did not doubt the existence of God. But with their own earthly weaknesses and shortcomings, and a sudden realization that Jesus was leaving them before his promised kingdoms, their hearts failed them. But Jesus was telling them to believe that the Father had sent him to carry out God's plan, to recognize the fact that all of the Father's plan would be accomplished through him. They should have seen his loyalty to the Father, and they should have continued to trust in him. And in this way, he was promising them, that he would carry out his Father's plan. Leaving his flock was necessary for the testing. It was necessary for their proving. It was necessary for their development. And it was necessary that after laying down his life, he should ascend into the Father and present the merit of the ransom, sacrifice on man's behalf. A closer look at John 14:2. Prepare a place for them in the Father's house. Now the Father's house is the universe, and figuratively speaking, heaven is his throne, the earth his footstool. And Jesus promised them that he was going to prepare a place for them in the house on the divine plan. Because before this, no provision had been made for existence on the divine plan in the family of sons. Because the earth was prepared for mankind, the earth was prepared for man, now there was a new thing, a new creation. But there was no place on earth for this new creation. And we know our Lord Jesus was the firstborn of this condition. And it's only through his merit that the church can have that same inheritance. He was preparing a place for them, and they were prepared for that place by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And a little closer look at John 14:3, "I will come again." What a promise. I will come again. Another promise by Jesus that he would return at his second advent. The believers of the past, as well as the believers of the present, could not go to the Lord at that time. So they all looked earnestly for his return, the second advent. Now we know that Jesus died on the cross. We know he was raised. So with faith, we look for him to come again. And by the signs, we understand that he has come, that he is now present, and that he will soon receive us into himself. For how long? Forevermore. His presence and his providential care in our prayers, all being consecrated to the divine will bring a peace, will bring a joy of which the world cannot know. There's two scriptures in Revelation we'd like to read that give a promise by our Savior. And they are addressed to him that overcometh. In Revelation 2:7, in a letter written to the church at Ephesus, he writes, Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And Revelation 3:21, in a letter written to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3:21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even I have also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne." To him that overcometh relates to the overcomers during this gospel age, the firstborn of this heavenly family. There is a very individual and a very personal relationship between the Lord and those who overcome the flesh and the world in this life. It brings the promise of glory, honor, and immortality. And this relates to overcoming the love of self, the love of popularity, the love of world prosperity, the love of human theories, the love of human systems. It requires loyalty to God. It requires faith in His Word. It requires zeal for the truth. It requires patient endurance, even unto death. The reward. The overcomers of the gospel age shall have the full right to dispense the fruit of the tree of life. This will be under the most blessed, under the most satisfactory conditions. And this will be a benefit to the world under His divine approval. The overcomers of the gospel age are the firstborn of the heavenly family. Will be associated with Jesus in His great messianic kingdom. And think about this. They will sit with Him in His throne. They will be co-heirs with Him and share those kingdom honors. They will be kings and priests unto God, and they will share in the glorious work of uplifting all mankind. We'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8, 14, and 26 to 29. Galatians 3, 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heaven through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. What a promise. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come into the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to that promise. Those who hear and obey the call that become joint sacrifices of Christ, therefore become heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. And that is, to me, is one of God's great, exceeding, precious promises. We'd like to take a quick look at the 23rd Psalm, which you're all familiar with. In verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know that our Father is a shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the flock. Those who are proper sheep trust wholly in His guidance. The only condition connected with this promise is that we abide in love and follow His direction. Verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. To lie down, to rest in faith. That rest in faith is essential to our development as new creatures. We rest with spiritual refreshment, private devotions, study of divine things, and our Christian fellowship. But divine leading is necessary to find the deep waters of present truth. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That path marked by God is one of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Each of these is suitable for our spiritual development. They bring us closer to God. All His ways are perfect, and all His ways are righteous. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. We walk in the world, are not of the world. We walk through the valley of sin with its broad road to destruction and a narrow way to life. We walk through a valley of tears. We walk facing death, but without fear, because our shepherd is with us. We walk seeking to drive away our fears, giving heed to God's word. We are considering the precious promises concerning God's love and His care. And that rod and staff are designed to bring back the sheep from any course that might lead to danger or the wrong direction. Verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That privilege of feasting at His table represents God's provision for meat in due season and favor to His people. The table that He has set is in the midst of the adversary and the wicked spirit in high places. And that cup of both joy and sorrow is both sweet and bitter. Our cup is very full. In fact, it runs over. But we would not want any drop less, would we? Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy have already begun, but it will be magnified beyond the veil. They follow us every minute. They follow us every day, making all things work together for good. And we are now dwelling in that house by faith. And we will dwell in that house on a spiritual plane in a kingdom, if faithful unto death. And we will dwell there forever, as members of this household. He promised to draw to Himself a class of lowly human beings, loving Him and seeking to serve Him in spirit and in truth. But He promised that they would be united with His dear Son and share as joint heirs with Him in His kingdom. He showed us His marvelous character, and He showed us His unlimited power, that with power would bring about circumstances that would complete His plan of the ages. A plan of the ages that was set long before the time for the events to occur. He does have the power to complete His plan of the ages. These are indeed great and precious promises. Most of the promises referred to are for the church only, because they are made to those who are striving to be partakers of that divine nature. And they are certainly exceeding great and precious promises, because of their significance to us. That promise of a glorious resurrection with glory, honor, and immortality. The promise to share Christ's throne. The promise to be a part of His bride. The promise to be a part of the Christ. If we look at the greatness of them, we see that the promises are true, exceedingly great. These promises go beyond our reasoning power, and they enter into a field we cannot otherwise penetrate. When we study the past ages, we see His glorious promises. To those people that loved Him, they have all been fulfilled. We then know that His promises relating to future ages will also be completed. So we can do nothing but love Him for His faithfulness. We then respond to His call to come unto Him and give Him our hearts. We then draw near to Him as He is to us. And those exceeding great and precious promises of the Word were given to us by them. We are able to gain strength and encouragement to press on toward that goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It's been given to us to afford the strength and encouragement to become partakers of that divine nature. And these same promises made to Jesus are promises to us. By relying and believing in God's promises, we can make our calling and election sure. Because we have the promise from God that He will sustain us if we hold fast to our faith. So, dear brethren, Hebrews 10:22-23. Hebrews 10:22-23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And it has in brackets, and it's very true. For He is faithful that promised. according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped his corruption that is in the world through lust. I know we believe in all these great and precious promises, and that we keep on believing in them as we walk that narrow but wonderful way, that we may all be partakers of that divine nature. May the Lord have his blessing and overrule anything that was said amiss.